So we all work, right? Some of us work more, some of us work less. Some of us work the same job, some of us different jobs. But if you work the same job for same number of years, then you become an expert, right? You become a specialist because the job that you do becomes a second nature. You know, you could do it, some say, with your eyes closed. So you become an expert, a specialist. But sometimes your company would send you to train yourself, you know, to update your skills so that you keep up with the latest development. But this happens at an individual level. How does a company as a whole, a corporate structure as a whole, keep up to date? You know, if you are alone, you could go out there and get a training. But a company, a whole structure, a whole system, how do they keep up to date? Is that? They do research. Well, it's very easy. They just copy their competitors, isn't it?
Training.
Yeah, training. But the best thing we do is you just go and see. I mean, we run the Archer shop. We just go next door, see how our competitors do, and then we just copy them. Isn't it? Well, if it's working, then the reason you copy, yeah, you have to use a bit of common sense. Then another way is you hire consultants. Instead of sending the workers out, you hire somebody to come inside and look at how you do things so that, there's this thing, you know, that consultants seem to think out of the box. You heard the term to think out of the box? Because we live in the box, we are not able to see things out of the box. So somebody comes from the outside, he looks, and then he's able to give you certain advice how to do things, isn't it? But then they do charge a hefty fee to do that. Because, you know, we are trapped in a certain routine, the way we do things. Sometimes we are not efficient, sometimes we are not effective, and sometimes it just becomes a tradition. We just do it just because that's the way we do. But how do governments innovate? That's difficult, isn't it? Well, some governments copy other governments. When I was growing up in Malaysia, we just copy what the Japanese did. That's what we did. We had this policy, look east, just do whatever the Japanese did. Because they are successful. The Singaporeans, on the other hand, our neighbors, for their defense policy, they copied Israel. Because they reckon that they are in the same condition like Israel. They're few, and they had hostile neighbors around them. So the whole military establishment copies Israel. And back here in England, Tony Blair was a prime minister, I think, a number of years ago. He had, it seems, two great passions. One that's well known is going to war. The less known passion he had was he wanted to innovate the British government. He wants to keep the British government, on its toes, you know, tries to make it more competitive, more up-to-date. So what he did was he hired consultants. And one of the consultation company was called McKinsey. It was an American consulting firm. This is the best, supposedly, in the world. So what they would do is they would send all these young chaps, you know, these MBA types, with, you know, expensive suits. They'd come inside and take a look, reason, and then, you know, look at how they do things and then advise the, the civil servants, the senior civil servants. One senior civil servant said this. He said this after meeting this consultant. He says, they come in wearing expensive suits and stating the obvious using PowerPoints. Well, if you think power corrupts, PowerPoint corrupts absolutely. Well, our passage is not too different. There are two major characters in this passage. You have old Jethro, and you have Moses. So old Jethro is a Midian priest, and most probably he might be, I think, Ethiopian. And Moses is a Jewish prophet. So for today, old Jethro would play the role of the outside consultant, and Moses will represent the church leadership. So Jethro is going to teach Moses how to do church. And the fact that God has this text for us is we're going to learn how we should do church. How do we run the church from God's word? So we'll work through this passage. So first thing we're going to see is, what did old Jethro observed? You have the bulletin, it's the first point. So when he came, the story starts the next morning. What he saw was, he saw people standing from morning till evening, and he saw Moses sitting down. And he said, what's going on? Why do you sit alone and all these people stand around you from morning till evening? So then Moses replies, he says, because these people come to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws. So, you know, what sort of dispute they might have? Well, you know, I think it's you know, some major disputes, you know, because they are traveling from Israel, from Egypt to the Promised Land. Sometimes minor disputes. So he has to solve everything. And I think disputes like maybe, you know, somebody stole somebody's donkey, somebody wants to get married to somebody, you know, all those major minor things, and he's the only person who has to solve it. And then when he explains that to old Jethro, what did old Jethro want him? That's our second point here. So this is what he says. He says, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. What we have here is old Jethro is stating the obvious, but he's not using PowerPoints. It's obvious. At that point, I think they had about 600,000 men and about 2 million people. One man judging 2 million people. So, you know, you know that one man cannot maintain a judiciary single-handedly for 2 million people. So Jethro introduces certain policies that he thinks Moses should adopt. But the question arises in your mind, in my mind at least, is why didn't anyone thought about this soon? You don't need a Jethro to tell you this doesn't work. And we know that Moses was educated in the highest wisdom of Egypt. So most probably, I think Moses was too busy to understand that this is a problem. Maybe he was too busy. But why didn't the other people around him, the other Israelites, see that this is a problem? Well, I think they perhaps had Moses in high esteem, you know. They thought that this is the man who spoke to God face to face. So he is the right person, and he is the only person that could do this, because he's the only person who's able to inquire God. And at that point, I don't think they had the laws or anything. So they had to rely on Moses, and he will go to God and he'd come back and solve it. And more than that, I think they just could not. You know, it's an ancient culture here, you know, to speak to Moses and say, this is not working. It's a tradition, I think. So you need an outside consultant to come and put things right. And interestingly, it's Jethro. He never had any qualms. He speaks directly to Moses. He has no hesitation. Because the reason he has no hesitation, no one knows Moses like Jethro. Jethro was his father-in-law. So I'm not saying that Moses is going to try to cheat people around. He's not going to fool anybody. But if he tries, he can't fool Jethro. Moses stayed with him for 40 years, and he took care of Jethro's sheep. He was a hired hand. You know, for me, as I was growing up, you know, part of growing up is so that, you know, you want people to take you seriously. So you try to impress people. But I could impress anyone in the world except my own mother. You know, when I come home, you know, she has this look like, who are you trying to fool? Do you get that from your wives, anybody? That the person nearest you, you can't fool them. If anybody Moses is going to try to fool, it's not going to be Jethro. I'm not saying that the passage doesn't say he's trying to fool people, but he can't fool Jethro. So what we have here is the first rudiments of administration policy for the Commonwealth of Israel. And it was written by an old Ethiopian priest, an outsider who writes their policy. He warns Moses that he will wear out and the people will wear out. Verse 17 and verse 18 here will allow us to penetrate Jethro's insights. There are two key words. Each word in each verse will help us to decipher the whole text. What do you think are the two key words, if you look carefully, that Jethro was thinking? One is in verse 17 and one is in verse 18. That thinks that this is not right. I'll give you a clue. It's the last words in each verse. What is the last word in verse 17? Not good. And the last words in verse 18? Alone. Not good, alone. Alone equals to not good. Where else in the Bible do we find these two words in one verse?
Genesis.
Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. What does that tell you in that verse? The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So a man alone equals to not good. So what is the solution? I will make a helper suitable for him. And that, I think, is where Jethro is looking at. He sees Moses alone. He says, not good. You need helpers. These are the three key words that we'll see. This whole, if you want to reduce it to three big words, this whole text comes to that. A man alone is not good. There is a certain divine refrain from man living alone and doing ministry alone. The Bible is clear about it. Jesus sends his disciples two by two. There's no lone ranger missionaries, lone ranger preachers, lone ranger people serving God. It has to be done together. That's the way the Lord wants it. And we have Jethro to show us that. So let's look at what the advice that he gives to Moses. But there were twofold advice if you look at it. The first, he says Moses is to represent the people before God to man. He is the intermediary, the one in between. So according to Jethro, Moses, he puts this thing for Moses. He says, you are to warn the people about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Teach them how to live in the light of God's word. In other words, you are the preacher. That's what you got to do. Preach and teach. The second advice, he tells Moses, he's to look for able men from the people. And these men ought to help Moses with the task of judging the people. So these people are like the elders. Moses is the, you know, the pope man, and they would be the elders in between the people, sorting out all the problems. So there's always two things in a church, isn't it? The teaching and problem solving. And we see it here. And what type of men that he asked him to look for? He gave him three attributes. They should fear God, they should be trustworthy, and they should hate bribes. That's because the job involves judicial settlements, so they should not be swayed by bribes. And what did old Jethro promise Moses if Moses follows his advice? He makes three promises. He says, God will direct you. One, you'll get guidance. You will be able to endure. Second. And finally, all these people also will go to their place in peace. They are on a journey from Egypt to the promised land. So if you follow what I say, you have the structure, your journey will be a success. And the final verses, the final three verses we have is that Moses follows Jethro's advice word for word. And what happens when he follows the advice? Yes, eventually we know from the Bible that they reached their destination, the promised land. But what happens immediately? What happens immediately when he follows his advice? Anybody? This is Exodus chapter 18. What happens? Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. There's what happens. And what happens in Exodus chapter 19? Arguably, that is the heart of the whole book of Exodus. That's when God makes the covenant with Israel. And chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. It was the hand of God that sends Jethro there to restructure the way Moses is doing church. And then God does the covenant and then gives him all the laws that is needed for them to operate as a nation. So God puts the structure first. The structure is needed before he sends the law. So God has a way of doing things. It does not mention God is there, but Jethro does say, if God allows, then put my advice to practice. But as I was going through this passage, I try to think of reasons why would Moses not follow Jethro's advice. If there is any, we know he follows word for word. But why would he not follow Jethro's advice? And I could only think of three reasons. The first reason probably would be, if Moses does not want to share his power, if he was a little bit dictatorial, if he was afraid of people challenging his authority. But we know that doesn't happen. We know he follows the advice, so he was not worried of his power. And the Bible says Moses was the meekest man ever lived on earth. The second reason probably could be he could not find such men with qualities, men who feared God, men who are trustworthy, men who hated God. He went out, he could not find them. That could be a reason. But the final third reason, I think, is the saddest reason. Imagine Moses was willing to share his power, which he was. Imagine there were men who had these qualities and he finds them. What if these men were unwilling to step up? That, I think, is the saddest reason. And why would they be unwilling to step up? Jethro says, they will share the burden with you. It is a burden. And maybe they would say, why we are on a free ride to promised land? Why take a free ride, isn't it? Why we want to share the burden? There's no payoff. And that is a very sad reason. And do we see the same problem in the New Testament church? Do you have a same sort of problem in the New Testament church? We have it in the book of Acts, chapter 6. You have a problem in chapter 6 in the New Testament church where the certain group of widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. So the apostles was dragged into this mess. And this is what the apostle says. There was this problem where one ethnic group was overlooking the other ethnic group. And the apostle says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, pick 7 men. What was the result when they picked 7 men to sort out all these problems? The immediate result was the word of God continued to increase and many people came to Christ. And there we have is a pattern of revival, I believe. But it only happened if the people in the church were willing to step up. So what do we learn as a church from this passage? How many of you were in the church retreat? Oh, almost everybody. Remember white man, black man speaking, white man speaking? Remember that? And they were talking about this. Stepping up, getting involved. And I think it's not an accident that we didn't pick this text on random. It was structured like this. Because the elders, we have five elders. They are not to bear the burden alone. And they don't do this for their own excitement or self-actualization. They do this to serve God. And the rest of the church has to step up. Only then we could, you know, the prayer of revival that we do every week, only then we could see some fruits. I mean, why would God send 100 people into the church if there's nobody to serve them? You can't rely on five people. So as the young people, we have a lot of young people and we have a lot of old people in our church. So young people should, I think about stepping up. You might have stepped up, but take it seriously. New Year is around 6 weeks, I think. And one of your New Year resolution could be stepping up, doing more for the church. If you are old and you think that you can serve more, but you could help. You could tell your story. The story, because the longer you live, the longer your story is, right? And you could tell your story of how God has worked in your life to people that come in. You see, the way life is structured is that, this is my, you could get things wrong easily than right. The way we do life is, you could make more mistakes, more ways of doing things wrong than doing it right. Do you believe that? It's easier to mess it up than to get life right. You agree with that? If you don't, try matchmaking. Right? And so as you get older, the more mistakes you make. And the more mistakes you make, the more sins you do. The more sins you do, the more forgiveness you need. And the more forgiveness you need, the more Jesus forgives you. The more Jesus forgives you, the more grace you taste. And the more grace you taste, the more depth I believe your story has, when you share your story. Because you have seen God's grace longer than most people. And someone said that God loves stories, therefore he made man and women. So share your story. Tell God, tell the world about God's grace in your life. How did Jesus picture the mission work? You know, when we talk about, we call our church a mission-oriented church. We have, all of us have different ideas how mission is. Some, you know, the first thing comes to our mind is fundraising. Some about missionaries in foreign countries. Some about, you know, book tables. But how did Jesus picture mission work? The book of Luke, chapter 14, gives us an idea. Jesus said his work is like an invitation to a banquet. That's how he pictures the mission work. He says that a man was giving a banquet and he sends his servants to invite people. And the people that he invited refused to come, so therefore he sends them to invite the people that are not invited. And those people that are not invited are the social outcasts, the unwelcome, the unaccepted, the poor, the crippled, the outcasts. And Jesus sends his servants to invite them. And at one point of our lives, I believe we were the guests to the banquet. We were, in some ways, sinners, unwanted, unloved. People didn't care about us. Jesus cared. So we were the guest. But I would like to challenge you to now, you're no longer the guest, you are also the servant to invite others. We should step up being the servant in inviting others, in pointing them to Jesus. The first good news in the New Testament was given by angels to the shepherds. After that, it's us keep giving the good news to people around us. And that's why we have Masigal in South Hall. So the text is telling us that we ought to be diligent servants and not remain guests forever.
We are in this together. And there was an interesting song you did there, what, Bind Us Together? Yeah, we are bind together in this now. We can't run away. It's like one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. So I would invite you to ponder for this week of your commitment to the church and your New Year resolution. You know, besides joining the gym, you might want to take it higher, your commitment to the church and your involvement in Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are here as a family. People from different backgrounds and ethnicity, people who have tasted your grace, people who are invited into your banquet. But I pray, Lord, that even as your word speaks and your Holy Spirit works in our heart, I pray that the church as a whole, we will, Lord, step up and assist the leadership and the elders, so that this place, Lord, that bears your name, will draw people from Southall and neighboring areas, so that your name will be lifted up and lives would be changed, so that, Lord, you would get the glory, and we will in some way, Lord, enjoy this with you. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a heart to serve you, to follow you, whatever it costs. Pray this for the church and for everyone sitting down here, Lord. Give us a heart to follow you and to commit more than we could. I believe that, Lord, you are calling us for a deeper commitment. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a meal after this. That's another way we worship. So I'll just pray for the meal and then we could continue worshiping at the back with one another. Thank you, Father, for the meal that we have, a banquet that we, in some ways, Lord, bring what we are going to do in heaven over here today. Be with us and be with one another, even as we have godly conversations and encourage one another in your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.